to our outline paragraph just to get our bearings? Healthful Living, page 19. We're down to the third section, aren't we? The first section, it is the duty of every person to become intelligent in regard to disease and its causes. We've sought to do that. The second section, you must study your Bible in order to understand the value that the Lord places on those whom Christ has purchased at such an infinite price. We've sought to do that. The last section, which we're just beginning now, in a two-part study entitled, I Discipline My Body. What is our purpose? What is our goal? I read, then we should become acquainted with the laws of life, that every action of the human agent may be in perfect harmony with the laws of God. We're going to take a look, Lord willing, in these next two studies at 10 laws for physical health. 10 laws for physical health. We cannot possibly do justice to each of these, but I would like to be able to consider with you some key points. The 10 laws of physical health. My prayer is that after having studied what we have, we now are eager and excited about learning what God's ideal is. Is that optimistic beyond realism? Brothers and sisters, if we can once get it into our minds that our Heavenly Father loves us and He wants what's best for us, all of His thou shalt nots, we will eagerly accept and obey because we know He's only trying to protect us from hurting ourselves. And all of His thou shalts we shall eagerly obey because we know that they are for our good. Oh, I pray that we have this attitude as we get now into specifics. And I know that this is where we start stepping on toes. As long as you deal in generalities, people are quite comfortable. But when you start applying principles to specific behavior patterns, then we kind of get uncomfortable. Please recognize that if I end up stepping on any of your toes, it's not because I want to do you any injury or harm, but perhaps it's because your feet are walking down the wrong path in certain matters. And please recognize that I don't stand up here as an authority on these matters. In fact, brothers and sisters, I speak with authority directly to the degree that I am not the author of my words. Do you hear what I just said? I speak with authority directly to the degree that I am not the author of my words, but Jesus is. You see, if I'm here to share with you my ideas, who am I? I'm just another poor pilgrim trying to get to the kingdom by God's forgiving and enabling grace like you are. I'm not here to share with you my ideas. I'm a messenger boy, though. And the Lord has given me the privilege of studying what He has said in Scripture and in that precious, precious gift called the Spirit of Prophecy regarding personal health habits. And I'm here just to share those with you. And that's authoritative. That's authoritative. That's the testimony of Jesus. So please, come with a heart willing to consider what your Lord, who loves you infinitely, asks of you in this area of health habits. And we can truly be blessed by our study together. To that end, let's again pause, though, and invite God's Spirit to be with us, shall we? Would you kneel with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege of gathering together to study these vitally important principles of personal health care. Privilege of considering your plan to restore us to total health. Father, please work a miracle in our hearts, our natural hearts. The carnal mind is enmity against you. But create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Write upon the fleshly tables of our hearts your law, and write it on our minds. In other words, reveal not only to our intellect, but help the principles of your law to captivate our emotions as well. Help us to come to love your law. With David, help us to say, how love I thy law. Because with a new heart that loves you and that knows that you love us, we know that every thou shalt not and every thou shalt is for our good. And there are precious blessings to be had in obedience. Not only for time, but for eternity. Oh Lord, give us a right attitude, I pray, by your Spirit, work amongst us. Help me. Oh, I desperately need your help. I want so much to present the truth in an attractive way. It is so beautiful, but I'm so inadequate to do it justice. But please, Father, in spite of my limitations, use me, I pray. I'm not here because I asked to be. I'm here because you asked me to be, and your biddings are enablings. So I'm counting on you to help me in a special way. Be with my brothers and sisters too in a special way. We all need you. We thank you that you have answered our prayer and granted our requests. For we've come in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Healthful Living, page 23. Please keep this constantly in mind as we proceed. Every thou shalt not, every thou shalt not, whether in physical or moral law, contains or implies a promise. If it is obeyed, blessings will attend our steps. Every thou shalt not. If it is obeyed, blessings will what? Attend our steps. Blessings will attend our steps. There are a list of very well-known remedies called the eight natural remedies that are familiar to most Seventh-day Adventists. Some have taken these, change the order a little bit, and come up with the acronym New Start. You've heard it, haven't you? Most of you? It's the eight natural remedies arranged in a way to help them, to make them easy to remember. I would like to consider with you these eight natural remedies. I want to subdivide two of them and therefore come up with 10. As the 10 laws of physical health. Ministry of Healing, page 127, lists these eight remedies. Listen closely. Pure air, sunlight, abstemiousness. That's more familiarly known as temperance or self-control. Pure air, sunlight, abstemiousness, rest, exercise, proper diet, the use of water, trust in divine power. These are the true remedies. Every person should have a knowledge of nature's remedial agencies and how to apply them. It's very important to recognize that Those are not only the true remedies, those are not only the means whereby we can regain health, those are also the means whereby we can maintain health and keep ourselves from getting sick. Those are the laws of our physical being, which we have been over and over coming to recognize must be obeyed in order for us to have health. Healthful Living, page 18. Health, strength, and happiness depend upon immutable laws, but these laws cannot be obeyed where there is no anxiety to become acquainted with them. What do we need then? We need to be anxious to become acquainted with these laws. Are you? Am I? We should be. Why? Because our health, our strength, our happiness is at stake, not to mention our capacity to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are His. We ought to be eager, even anxious, to learn all we can about these laws, these immutable laws, because everything is at stake. Healthful Living, page 18. A knowledge of the laws by which health is secured and preserved. Same laws, you see, that secure health and preserve health, that gain health and maintain health. A knowledge of the laws by which health is secured and preserved is of preeminent importance. Preeminent importance. One more as an introductory concept to the study of these laws. Testimonies, Volume 2, page 70. It is a duty to know how to preserve the body in the very best condition of health. And it is a sacred duty to live up to the light which God has graciously given. Not only is it a duty to know, but it's a duty to live up to the light which God has graciously given. I read on. If we close our eyes to the light for fear we shall see our wrongs, which we are unwilling to forsake, our sins are not lessened, but increased. If light is turned from in one case, it will be disregarded in another. End quote. And brothers and sisters, please recognize with me that proportional, precisely proportional to the light that we reject is the darkness we plunge ourselves into. The Lord has given us great light in this area of personal health care, hasn't He? May we not close our eyes to the light for fear that something might be exposed to us, some cherished sin that we might have to give up. If our hearts are right, we'll be eager to give up anything that would make us less than what we can be for our Lord. One more point before we get into the laws. Healthful Living, page 19. You should move out from principle in harmony with natural law, irrespective of feeling. I want to repeat that. As we move ahead now in personal health reform, how should we move? You should move out from principle in harmony with natural law, irrespective of feeling. You see, feelings are not a safe guide, but principle is. With those concepts in mind, consider with me 10 laws of physical health. Do you recognize the format? 4 and 6? Does that look familiar? The first 4 we put under the heading of input. The second column of six, we put under the heading of function. This is what is necessary to make good blood. This is what is necessary to have good circulation. Remember, perfect health depends upon what? Perfect circulation. And perfect circulation involves not only getting the blood everywhere, it involves having good blood when it gets there. That which makes up good blood are these four, and that which sees to it that it gets where it needs to go are these six. Consider these with me. Fresh air, number one. We need an abundant supply of good fresh air. Health is at stake. Scientific studies indicate, however, that man uses about one-fifth of his lung capacity. About one-fifth. In other words, we are in the habit of shallow, inadequate breathing. Air, that invisible, tasteless, odorless mixture of gases, surrounds the earth. Its composition is 21% oxygen, 0.8% argon, and 78% nitrogen. Good, fresh air is best found where? Outdoors. Medical Ministry, page 233. Life in the open air is good for body and mind. It is God's medicine for the restoration of health. Pure air, good water, sunshine, beautiful surroundings, these are his means of restoring the sick to health in natural ways. It is important, brothers and sisters, if we're to have good health, to be spending significant time outdoors. Now, there is a small problem, though, isn't there? These days, the air that we find outdoors is not always that pure, is it? In fact, there are times when I used to live down in Southern California, praise God, that's in the past tense. There were times when we would have smog alerts, and it was not recommended to go out, especially to do any exercise outdoors. In light of these problems, do you see with me the wisdom in the counsel given to us as a people to not live in the cities? May I share with you at this point where it is my special privilege to live with my precious family, my dear wife, Melissa, and my three precious little kids, Stevie, Ryan, and Heather, ages 11, 8, and what is it now? Six. Heather just turned six. You'll forgive me. It takes a little time to calculate these things. We live in the northwest corner of the state of Montana. And if you look at any of these studies that show pollution, you will find that Montana, northwestern Montana, is consistently the lowest in the area of pollution. I tell you, brothers and sisters, when I step out and breathe that Rocky Mountain fresh air, it is pure and it is invigorating. Now, I recognize that not everyone can run off and live in the mountains of Montana. We live, by the way, right on the very border of Glacier National Park. Glacier National Park is our backyard. Our home sits on the bluff of the North Fork of the Flathead River, 15 miles south of the Canadian border. We look out our picture window and out our bedroom window over almost a limitless expanse of snow-capped Rocky Mountains. It is absolutely breathtakingly beautiful. But not all of us can live in such environments, can we? But brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to think seriously regarding the counsel to live in the country because of the increasing problems of pollution near the metropolitan centers. Fresh air, vitally important to good health, not only to regain it, but to maintain it. When we're indoors, we need to make sure that we have plenty of ventilation. Make it a habit to sleep with a window open, even in the dead of winter. It's important to have a window open, brothers and sisters. It doesn't have to be wide open, but there does need to be a fresh supply of air coming in, particularly to the bedrooms. Also, it is important to consciously train ourselves in deep breathing practices. Diaphragmatic breathing. Most of us breathe very shallowly, only with the upper portion of the lungs. Diaphragmatic breathing is done, as the name would imply, with the diaphragm. It pulls down the lungs and fills them to the very depth. Important to train yourself in deep breathing. This can be done by consciously, and I highly recommend spending time at least once a day standing out and making yourself breathe deep by using your diaphragm to fill the lungs. Another important factor is training yourself to sit and stand erect. Why is that so important to getting an adequate supply of oxygen? Have you ever tried to play an accordion with the case closed? You can't make much music, can you? When we have our case, our rib case, that house the lungs all closed down, they can't do their job very well, can they? But if you stand up straight with shoulders back, your lungs can much more freely fill themselves with health-restoring oxygenated air. This first principle also requires that we not pollute the air artificially that we take into our lungs. What do I mean? I'm referring to smoking cigarettes. When you stop and think of it, there is really little that we can do more foolish and more damaging than filtering the air we breathe through a tube that contains life-threatening poisons. It's nothing short of suicide. We've taken a firm stand on this as a people, and we must never lose sight of it. However, smoking and cigarette smoke is a factor not only for those who are puffing on the cigarette, it's a factor for those who are standing next to him or her, isn't it? And I tell you, folks, I am so thrilled with the progress that the nation has made along those lines. It used to be just miserable for me to travel on airplanes, of which I do an awful lot. But of recent here, I'm sure you probably are aware of the ruling, there are no flights in the United States that you can smoke on anymore. And that's great. When you crawl into that little tube with no supply of fresh air that I know of, it sure is good to know that no one is dumping cigarette smoke into it. Law number two, pure water. One of the most important ingredients of good health is pure water. I read from Diets and Foods, page 419. In health and in sickness, pure water is one of heaven's choicest blessings. Its proper use promotes health. It is the beverage which God provided to quench the thirst. Drunk freely, it helps to supply the necessities of the system and assists nature to resist disease. Pure water, God's beverage. Brothers and sisters, I exhort you, learn to love to slake your thirst with God's beverage, not that which has been produced by the Coca-Cola company or the 7-Up company or whatever else company. There is nothing like pure water. Best health. To maintain the best health, we must have at least, at a minimum, 6, preferably 8 glasses of pure water a day. And please recognize that thirst is not a safe guide for drinking adequate amounts of water. I repeat, thirst is not a safe guide. Why? Because we are habitually and have become accustomed to being in a semi-dehydrated state. There have been fascinating studies, scientific studies, that prove that in order to have a sufficient supply of water, you have to meet your thirst requirements plus one-third. Thirst plus one-third is an adequate supply of water. At the risk of being too personal, one of the best ways to determine whether or not you are getting an adequate supply of water is to monitor the color of the urine. If it is a deep yellow color, you are getting an inadequate supply. That should be a red flag to you. The color of the urine should be either almost clear or a straw color. Then you can know that you're getting an adequate supply. Test yourself. Thirst is not a safe guide. Thirst plus one-third. Do you realize that in the summertime, 2 to 3 quarts of water are lost from your body a day in perspiration and in breathing? In the wintertime, 1 quart is lost through the skin and through the lungs. The body needs water. The body is 50 to 70% water. Muscles are 75% water. Bones are 50% water. Bones. The brain is 70 to 85% water. Brothers and sisters, if we are dehydrated, the brain is terribly affected. You know, one of the secrets of keeping your mind alert and clear is drinking copious amounts of water. Maybe some of you have seen me. Between each one of these sessions, I make a beeline for the kitchen down there, and I have a little cup that's sitting right on the sink, and I just pour several of those glasses down me. I need it to keep my mind clear. If you're taking a test, the best thing that you can do for yourself to help you do well on that test is to drink a lot of water before you sit down to take the test. Pure water. Please note the word pure. In other words, free from anything that would not be for your best health. Free from alcohol, free from sugar, free from stimulants, free from artificial additives such as colorings and flavorings. Pure water. Temperance, page 104. The indulgence of unnatural appetite, whether for tea, coffee, or liquor, is intemperance and is at war with the laws of life and health. By using these forbidden articles, a condition of things is created in the system which the Creator never designed. This indulgence of the human family is sin. Suffering, disease, and death are the sure penalty of indulgence. Brothers and sisters, there have been fascinating scientific studies that have verified the validity of this counsel against drinking not only alcoholic beverages, but even such things as tea and coffee. More and more, doctors are recognizing that caffeine is a devastating thing to put into the human system. We've had this precious counsel for many, many years, but now, recently, science vindicates the council. Counsels to Teachers, page 34. Coffee is a hurtful indulgence. In some cases, it is as difficult to break up the tea and coffee habit as it is for the inebriate to discontinue the use of liquor. The money expended for tea and coffee is worse than wasted. They do the user only harm, and that continually. Brothers and sisters, I hope I'm not stepping too hard on toes, but if you are caught up in this habit, please recognize that it's not going to be easy to break, but it can be broken. His grace is sufficient. Remember our last study? Give your will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you can overcome any fleshly lust that wars against the soul. It can be overcome. And if you want optimum personal health, I'm here to insist that it must be overcome. It must be overcome. What about wine? Unfortunately and frighteningly, there is in our church a growing tendency to use wine. There are few that use strong drinks with a high alcohol content, but there are many who feel at liberty to use wine with a relatively low alcohol content. My brother, my sister, I exhort you in behalf of Christ, do not get involved with the use of a beverage that contains any percentage of alcohol, even the slightest. Why? Temperance, page 163. The only safe course is to touch not, taste not, handle not tea, coffee, wines, and alcoholic drinks. If all would be vigilant and faithful in guarding the little openings made by the moderate use of the so-called harmless wine, the highway to drunkenness would be closed up. Abstain strictly from all stimulating food or drink. You are God's property. You are not to abuse any organ of the body. You are to care wisely for your body, that there may be a perfect development of the whole man. Is it not an act of ingratitude on your part to do anything to so weaken your vital forces that you are unable properly to represent him or to do the work he has for you to do? Oh, indeed, it is an act of ingratitude, especially when we recognize the price that he paid for our bodies. The master physician's prescription in this matter, what is it? Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with what? The Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that alcoholic drinks are called what? Spirits. Spirits. You see, what this is the devil's own substitute to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it is by this means that he gains and maintains control of the human temple. Have nothing to do with it. I plead with you. Number 3, proper diet. We're going to just pass by that one entirely at this point because it is the most involved of all 10. And we will deal with that in our next study. Number 4, adequate sunshine. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. In Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4, when God made light, what did he say? It is good. Sunlight is still good. Although man's abuse of his environment has made it necessary, hasn't it, to take careful measures against getting too many harmful ultraviolet rays. But sunlight is still good, and it is still a very vital and necessary component for gaining and maintaining good health. We need to spend time outdoors in the sunshine, properly protected if it's for a long period of time. There are fascinating studies in this area that we do not have time to get into. But do you realize in Russia, they are successfully treating arthritis with large doses of sunshine. Sunshine. Very interesting. Sunshine is also one of the best disinfectants going, isn't it? Open your house, open your curtains. The sun may fade the carpet, but it's worth it to have it disinfect the house. In the words of the servant of the Lord, it may fade the carpet, but it'll put a rosy glow on the cheeks of the children. And that's worth it. Let the carpet fade if the rosy glow can be found on the cheeks of the children. Number five. We move now to the second column under the heading of function. By the way, these four are necessary to make good blood, to give us good physical health. Do you see a parallel in the spiritual realm in order that we have good spiritual health? What do we need? We need Jesus Christ, who is the breath of life, His Spirit. We need Him who is the water of life. We need Him who is the bread of life. We need Him who is the Son of righteousness in order to be healthy spiritually, don't we? Absolutely essential. But moving to our second column here, function, that which is necessary in order to have good circulation. Consider with me number five, posture. Correct posture and clothing. Now, this is a subdivision that we would probably find under exercise and maybe personal hygiene. The Spirit of Prophecy says much about posture and clothing, and so we've given it a position on the list here. Correct posture. Ecclesiastes 7:29 tells us that God made man what? Upright. Upright. But unfortunately, we have, through sin, done damage to our upright state. And that's not only spiritually speaking, that's physically speaking. We, by nature, have poor posture. That's why we need to be very conscious to have good posture. We need to think about it. We need to be aware of it. How are you sitting just now? Is it slumped over? Are your lungs able to fill adequately? Are your shoulders forward and your back curved? We need to consciously be aware of our posture. There is also a very marked reciprocal effect between our mental attitude and our posture. You show me someone who's depressed mentally, and I will show you someone who's showing it in his posture, physically. But it's interesting that that effect can be two-way. It's a reciprocal effect. If you are depressed mentally, but you consciously take a brisk walk with your shoulders back, standing erect, it will do much to help you emotionally. Because there's an intimate relationship between the body and the mind. They influence each other. Keep these things in mind. Clothing. Proverbs 31 speaks of the ideal wife who is not afraid of the winter because her children are adequately clothed. Clothing should be simple, modest, and appropriate for the season. I read from Counsels on Diets and Foods, page 92 and 93. Another evil which custom fosters is the unequal distribution of the clothing, so that while some parts of the body have more than is required, others are insufficiently clad. The feet and limbs, being remote from the vital organs, should be especially guarded from cold by abundant clothing. It is impossible, please note, it is impossible to have health when the extremities are habitually cold. For if there is too little blood in them, there will be too much in other portions of the body. Perfect health requires perfect circulation, but this cannot be had while three or four times as much clothing is worn upon the body, where the vital organs are situated, as upon the feet and limbs. You see, when we are not equally clothed and protected from the cold all over our body, the blood tends to congest where it is warmest, and our circulation is greatly hindered. That's why we cannot have good health if we are in the habit of dressing this way. There have been many a time when I, on a cold winter day, have seen all sorts of little children going to school, the girls with their coats on, all bundled up, and their skirts on, and then their little bare legs hanging out underneath. And another thing that's very popular, but I insist, unhealthful, are these heavy down jackets, down vests. Not jackets, but vests that have no sleeve. Many times those are worn and the arms are completely exposed. That's not a good health habit. Law number 6, adequate exercise and work. God intended us to be active. Work is a God-ordained function. Physical, manual work is a God-ordained function, isn't it? Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15. Even in their unfallen state, when disease was not something that they had to resist, what did God exhort them to do? Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To tend and keep it. Why? Because for Adam to enjoy optimum personal health, he had to be physically active. And what better way to be physically active than to be doing something worthwhile? Tending the garden of Eden. But particularly after the fall, did work become essential in order to maintain as well as possible ever-diminishing health and fend off ever-advancing disease. So what did God do? He cursed the ground for whose sake? For Adam's sake. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Why did God curse the ground? Oh, there are several reasons, but may I insist that one of them is to enforce, to necessitate an exercise program? It was only by the sweat of his brow that man could get the ground to produce adequately for his needs. How gracious God is. Ministry of Healing, page 237. Action is a law of our being. The tendency of disuse is toward decay and death. Inactivity is a fruitful cause of disease. The tendency of disuse is toward decay and death. Have any of you ever had a limb in a cast? I have, In fact, I had the dubious distinction of breaking both arms at the same time when I was a boy of 14, trying to be Tarzan. I missed the limb that I was supposed to catch, and I did a beautiful swan dive down into planet Earth. And to save my neck, I instinctively put out my arms and stood up with both hands. Not this way, but out this way. I can't even show you how they work. And I had two very heavy plaster of Paris casts that I wore for 3 months. And I learned a very interesting lesson through that experience. I was looking forward so eagerly to the day when they would come off, thinking it would be so nice to be free of them. When the nurse took that plaster of Paris cast off, the puny, stinky little spindly arm that I saw was just really disgusting. It was so weak I could hardly do anything with it. But what about the shoulders that for 3 months had been carrying that plaster of Paris load? They were incredibly strong. In fact, they were so strong that when the nurse took my cast off, my arm just went up like this. You see, for 3 months, it had programmed itself to put that much energy forth to keep the arm here. But now, with the cast off, it was a little too much. But for the life of me, I couldn't bring that down. Do you realize that? Have any of you ever experienced that? I asked the nurse there, I'll never forget it, please bring my arm down. And she laughed, just like you're doing. She laughed at me. She brought the arm down, and just the moment she took her hand off, up it went. And when she took the other cast off, I was in the room like this. What lesson did I learn? I learned this lesson. Action is a law of our being. The tendency of disuse is toward decay and death. Inactivity is a fruitful cause of disease. The shoulders had been exercised, and they were extraordinarily strong. Medical Ministry, page 81. Healthful exercise in the open air will strengthen the muscles, encourage a proper circulation of blood, help to preserve the body from disease, and will be a great help in spirituality. Oh, what benefits! All to be had from what? Healthful exercise in the open air. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't deprive yourself of this precious remedial and health-preserving agency. Again, Medical Ministry, page 81. In vigorous physical exercise, the animal passions find a healthy outlet and are kept in proper bounds. You want to be able to abstain from fleshly lusts? One of the best things you can do is to get vigorous physical exercise. That will provide the animal passions with a healthy outlet within proper bounds. Ecclesiastes 10:18, because of laziness, the building decays. May we apply that principle to that building called the temple of the Holy Spirit? Of course we can. Because of laziness, the temple decays. Ministry of Healing, page 238. Inactivity is a fruitful cause of disease. Exercise quickens and equalizes the circulation of the blood. But in idleness, the blood does not circulate freely, and the changes in it, so necessary to life and health, do not take place. The skin, too, becomes inactive. Impurities are not expelled as they should be. If the circulation had been quickened by vigorous exercise, the skin kept in a healthy condition, and the lungs fed with plenty of pure, fresh air. This state of the system throws a double burden on the excretory organs, and disease is the result. How important then that we learn to exercise regularly. Personal exercise program is imperative, brothers and sisters, to good health, to optimum personal health. Imperative. But what is the motive? What should be the motive of a personal exercise program? It should be to glorify God rather than to gratify self. Please Think on that. Physical exercise just for the purpose of selfish indulgence is a waste of time. And as far as eternal values are concerned, not at all helpful. We need to ask ourselves, does our personal exercise program have redemptive value? Does it tend to promote health of the whole man? Does it foster the development of Christ-like character traits? Or does it tend to make us more worldly, more selfish, more competitive? May I make some recommendations? One of the best and safest ways to get a regular exercise program is to walk briskly for a half an hour a day, at least a half an hour a day, a brisk walk. There was a time when jogging was very popular in this country. But then the joggers started turning up with all sorts of ailments to bones and joints. Brisk walking is what the servant of the Lord has recommended, and it is now being recognized by the latest scientific research as the best exercise. Time and time again this happens. Time and time again. Gardening is also an excellent source of physical exercise, brothers and sisters. Excellent. Not only are you advantaged in the physical activity necessitated by gardening, but you're advantaged by the good, wholesome productions of vegetables that your garden produces. Free from all of the things that tend to be added to the produce that you buy at the store, too. I would also encourage you to look for physical jobs around the house and then do them with vigor. Such things as washing the car, vacuuming, washing the windows, sweeping the driveway, shoveling snow. That's one that I have had ample opportunity to do this winter. We had 6 feet of snow, and I had to shovel all of it off of a very, very lengthy portion of my driveway because the plow couldn't get in there. Exercise is also excellent for weight control, isn't it? You see, what we have involved here is the law of thermodynamics. What is the law of thermodynamics? Energy cannot be created or dissipated, but it can change form. What is the energy as far as food is concerned called? Calories. You can only do one of two things with calories. You can either burn them up or store them. And if you are eating more than your body needs, it usually reveals itself. A man who usually, some people overeat grossly, but they respond in a different way. They are very, very emaciated and thin. So please note that just because you might be thin doesn't mean you aren't eating more than your necessary caloric intake. A man who drives 2 miles to work utilizes 14 calories, whereas if he walked, he would burn up 170 calories. If you can do it, leave the car at home and walk. Law number 7. Adequate rest and recreation. Following activity, there must be a period of rest and recuperation. Prolonged periods of activity require prolonged periods of rest in order for the living machine to be prepared to act again. This is true whether we're talking about the body as a whole, or an organ, or even a cell. The heart rests between every beat. It needs to. Because just as important as exercise is to health, so is what? Rest. So is rest. That's true especially with the stomach, isn't it? It needs to do its work, and then it needs to be given a chance to rest. Sleep. Precious boon to health. While we sleep, our brain cells build up their supply of energy.
Insufficient sleep can leave mind and body operating like a robot with a rundown battery. I have a confession to make. I didn't get sufficient sleep last night. It's not my dear host and hostess' fault. They have done everything they can to make me comfortable. It was because I have had to do significant work to be able to present this series for several reasons that I won't take the time to get into. But I feel a little bit like a robot with his battery low, especially after the amount of energy that has been required of me today. Sleep. How much do we need? We need as close to 8 hours as we can get. Important health principle, brothers and sisters, to get adequate sleep. Sleep problems, however, affect some 50 million persons, from children to elderly in the United States, it's estimated. The primary factors which cause sleep problems, what are they? Irregular bedtime and rising time. Use of coffee or alcohol. Going to bed with food in the stomach. 4, lack of physical exercise. The best way to get a good night's sleep is to have a good day of work or exercise. 5, mental distress, anxiety and depression. 6, improper sleeping conditions. In other words, too cold or too hot or too stuffy or a bed that is not adequate for comfortable sleep. Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of a laboring man is what? Is sweet. You want sweet sleep? Be a laboring man. That will do much to ensure it. Ask those out here who are laboring men. And also, peace of mind is vitally important, brothers and sisters, for good sleep. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. And in the context, that's the privilege of those who put their trust in God, who trust and obey. May I recommend that you try to get as many as of those 8 hours as you can before midnight? There have been some fascinating studies that have been done dealing with the biorhythms of the body, the circadian cycle, that make it very clear that your most restorative and refreshing sleep is gained before midnight. Try to get to bed before 10 o'clock. Better yet, 9 o'clock. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. You've heard it. You know there's a lot of truth in that. There really is. There's a lot of truth in that. How can we get over the problems that tend to make us insomniacs? I would recommend that if you have trouble getting to sleep when you go to bed, that you make it your practice to avoid anything that would excite you a few hours before going to bed. Avoid getting into arguments. Avoid looking at exciting television programs. In fact, may I recommend that you avoid looking at television, period? Don't get me started on that, though. I'll never make progress. Avoid overexcitement at bedtime. Also, a regular outdoor walk in the evenings with deep breathing will do much to promote sweet sleep when you hit the pillow. Make sure, oh, this one is so important. Make sure that your stomach has got its work done when you put your head on that pillow. We'll get into this a bit later as we study under proper diet when to eat. But it is so important to have sweet, refreshing sleep for your stomach to have its job done. If your stomach still has food in it, which it will have if you have had a big evening meal just not too long before going to bed, if your stomach is still having to do its job when you go to sleep, it will keep you from that sweet, deep sleep that is so refreshing and restoring. I try to make it a practice to go to bed with an empty stomach. That not only makes my sleep sweet, but that makes breakfast especially enjoyable. Law number 8, regular and moderate habits. Oh, by the way, one other point. With insomnia, I wanted to make another recommendation there. One of the best things to do to help promote that trust and that peace of mind that you need in order to have sweet sleep, refreshing sleep, is to close the day reading from God's Word. You know, may I suggest that if you are harassed by the enemy, which all of us are to a certain degree or less, the best thing to do to get him off your back is to read Scripture. He'll leave you alone because he doesn't want you to be doing that. And if you spend some special time reading God's Word before you go to sleep, it will be tremendously conducive and helpful to a sweet sleep, a peaceful state of mind. Number 8, regular and moderate habits. Regularity is very important for good health. Regularity in just about everything we do. You see, again, we have circadian rhythms built in, daily rhythms built into our bodies, which help to synchronize body functions. You see, your body, if you allow it to, by being regular, will prepare itself to receive a meal at the same time every day. The enzyme production will come to the optimum level just in time to receive the food. Because your body knows, on account of your being regular, that it can count on food at this time of the day. This holds true not only for mealtime, but it holds true, as we've already discussed, for sleeping time. Very interesting studies done there. We can't take the time to consider those. But regularity is important in our lifestyle habits. Eat by the clock. Eat by the clock. Not by your appetite, not by when you can manage to squeeze in a moment to stuff something in your mouth. Eat by the clock. Your body deserves it. And you will be tremendously advantaged by it. Number 7 is not only regular habits, but moderate habits. This is more commonly known as temperance or self-control. It involves total abstinence from that which is harmful, and moderation in the use of that which is good. Patriarchs and Prophets 5:62, true temperance teaches us to dispense entirely with everything hurtful and to use judiciously that which is healthful. You know, we often overlook the second aspect, don't we? Temperance, we recognize, is dispensing entirely with everything hurtful, but we often fail to recognize that it also involves the judicious use of that which is healthful. You see, that which is helpful, if used excessively, becomes hurtful, doesn't it? Temperance, page 162. Our Heavenly Father would have us use with discretion the good things He has provided for us. the good things. Intemperance directly affects mental and spiritual health, brothers and sisters. Testimonies, Volume 3, page 50. Intemperance of any kind benumbs the perceptive organs and so weakens the brain nerve power that eternal things are not appreciated, but placed at a level with the common. Moderation. What an important health principle. Here's a remarkable statement. Temperance, page 150. 9/10. That's 90%. 9/10 of the wickedness among the children of today is caused by intemperance in eating and drinking. 9/10. What about the effect of temperate habits upon our temper? There's a very direct relationship between temperance and temper, isn't there? They not only sound alike, but they are intimately related. In the book Temperance, page 168, we have no right to overtax either the mental or the physical powers so that we are easily excited and led to speak words which dishonor God. The Lord desires us to be always calm and forbearing. Whatever others may do, we are to represent Christ doing as He would do under similar circumstances. End quote. But if we have been intemperate, do we have the wherewithal to control temper? I submit not. Turn with me to 2 Peter and note something very significant with me there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. This is the familiar ladder. Whoops, excuse me, I'm in 1 Peter here. 2 Peter 1, verse 6. Peter's ladder. Look at verse 6. Well, let's pick it up at verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, or what does the King James say? Temperance. To temperance, what? Patience. To patience, godliness. When you're climbing a ladder, you've got to take it one rung at a time. And what rung must we take before we can be patient? The rung of temperance. My brother, my sister, it is impossible to be patient if we are intemperate. We must learn to be temperate before we will ever be able to be patient. Law number 9, personal hygiene and sanitation. Oh, this is an important one. You know, as you read the account of the great Exodus and the children of Israel's wilderness sojourn, you cannot help but conclude that the God of the Hebrews regarded the health of His people as of primary importance, didn't He? He promised them freedom from the diseases of Egypt, which were largely, as we've already noted, infectious diseases. But He promised them freedom from these diseases on the condition of careful obedience to all His ordinances. And the bulk of those ordinances, if you'll read them, dealt with personal cleanliness and sanitation, didn't they? Indeed. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. Then the Lord, this is the master physician, said to Moses, "Go down to the people and sanctify them today and let them wash their clothes." Isn't that interesting? When God exhorted Moses to sanctify the people, He pointed out the fact that that had to do with very practical, mundane things like the cleanliness of their clothing. Wash their clothes. Let them wash their clothes. Moses obeyed, verse 14. Then Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. This command of the Lord clearly reveals that sanctification comprehends the cleanliness of our physical person, doesn't it? Why, of course. And that the God of infinite purity requires of us physical as well as moral cleanliness. You see, if indeed we are to glorify Him in our bodies, we must be scrupulously clean. What says a dirty, unkept physical appearance about our God, brothers and sisters? What impression do we make if, claiming to be ambassadors of Christ, sons and daughters of God, we allow ourselves to offend with body odor or foul breath, soiled garments, or dirty, unkempt homes, yards, cars? What are we saying? Are we getting too personal? Are we going too far? No. I think it is an awesome privilege to glorify God in our bodies. But equal to the privilege is the responsibility. We must carefully ask ourselves, what does my physical appearance, particularly in the area of personal cleanliness, say about my God? Think on these things. Think on these things. Christian Temperance, page 142, regarding cleanliness of the home. Listen to this remarkable statement. If parents desire their children to be pure, they must surround them with pure associations, such as God can approve. The home must be kept pure and clean. Unclean, neglected corners in the house will tend to make impure, neglected corners in the soul. Isn't that interesting? Why is that the case? Because we are so dramatically influenced by our environment, aren't we? Therefore, cleanliness is important, not only in the area of personal cleanliness, but in the area of our homes and our immediate environment. Personal hygiene. There are psychological and spiritual benefits involved. I want to read a statement that points out some of these. A remarkable statement. Christian Temperance, again, page 141. Frequent bathing is very beneficial, especially at night, just before retiring, or upon rising in the morning. It will take but a few moments to give the children a bath and to rub them until their bodies are in a glow. This brings the blood to the surface, relieving the brain, and there will be less inclination to indulge in impure practices. Direct relationship between personal hygiene and impure practices. I read on. Teach the little ones that God is not pleased to see them with unclean bodies and untidy torn garments. Tell them that He wants them to be pure, without and within, that He may dwell with them. Having the clothing neat and clean will be one means of keeping the thoughts pure and sweet. Every article of dress should be plain and simple, without unnecessary adornment, so that it will be but little work to wash or iron it. Especially should every article which comes in contact with the skin be kept clean and free from any offensive odor. If more attention were given to this subject, far less impurity would be practiced. End quote. Very clearly, then, there is a relationship between personal hygiene of the body and personal hygiene of the mind and the spirit, isn't there? A very clear relationship. Daily bathing, brothers and sisters, excellent health habit. Or a shower. I personally enjoy very much beginning and ending the day with a shower. A hot shower with the grand finale of a straight cold one is one of my favorite ways to start a day. In fact, I did that just this morning. And by the way, at this time of year in New York, your cold water is cold water. By the way, I don't recommend that for everyone. That may be too much. But if you are young and have reasonably good health, try it sometime. At first, it might be a painful experience. And warn the rest of the members in the household that you're going to try it, because they'll come rushing to the door wondering why you're yelling. So I have learned to do it without yelling. I haven't learned to do it without gasping, but I've learned to do it without yelling. Ah, it's a great health habit. I feel like I could climb a mountain after I get out, just tingling from head to foot. I haven't ever tried to do it all cold, and I don't think that would be as enjoyable. But starting with hot and then switching cold, try it sometime. Personal hygiene and sanitation. Law number 10, and last, and let me assure you that this is not something that we can adequately deal with because we don't have the time. This is another seminar in itself. But just briefly, 10 laws to help maintain a sound mind and trust in God. Again, divided into 4 and 6, input and function. Correct information, correct response. Essential to a right mental attitude is a wholesome atmosphere. We've touched on that in our last study. A spirit of discernment, namely the Holy Spirit. A proper mental diet and the light of truth. 5, a right mental attitude, adequate mental exercise, adequate mental rest, mental discipline, mental hygiene, and what? A good conscience. Which leads us to what? The 10 laws of spiritual and social health, better known as the 10 commandments. The first, dealing with our relationship to God, be loyal, be devoted, be reverent, be holy. The second, dealing with our relationship to men, fellow men. Respect authority, promote life, be pure, be generous, be honest, and be content. Our last study, we need to go back and take a look at Law 3. Proper diet. What to eat, when to eat, how to eat. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the precious, precious principles that you have given us from Scripture and from the pen of inspiration. Father, I pray that we would not only give intellectual assent to these things, but that we would incorporate them into our lifestyle. For it is only as we submit to the authority of the truth that we can be sanctified by the truth. Help us, Lord, to value aright these precious principles and eagerly and willingly incorporate them into our individual lives so that we might reap the tremendous blessings to physical, mental, and spiritual health, total health. To this end, Master Physician, we continue to submit to you, commit our will to you. Thank you for being so able and ready to heal us. In Jesus' name, amen.